Thank you. Well, I apologize. I feel like I've been missing the forest for the trees here when it comes to Joseph's life. I feel like there's a lot of big picture things that I have somehow my weakness overlooked, and there's a lot to the story that we haven't been able to talk about because maybe it's kind of focusing in on a few details. So thank you for your patience and bearing with me in some of that. And maybe today I'm going to try to get to my illustration here if we get a chance. So maybe just by way of a little bit of review. So the first day, we're just talking about the whole issue of envy versus admiration and how that if our hearts are at a place of rest and security and knowing how loved we are by God, then we no longer have to build towers to somehow figure out where we fit in with everybody. And I was saying that one of the biggest hindrances of really feeling loved by God is that we have not been able to take a good square look at our neediness. We keep running from that. And so if that didn't make sense to you, I'd love to have a conversation with you about that sometime. Maybe we could talk about that some more. And yesterday, when we talked about being put through the mill, the whole issue of preparation, you know, because everybody, I believe everybody here desires to be used by God. I believe if we ask for a raise of hands, there'd be hands all over this building. People want to be used by God, but many people, the mill is a little tough for us. We check out. And so God ends up not getting all that He purchased in our lives. And as we see Joseph there in the mill, put through the mill, it was a time of preparation. And so just encouragement to us that right now in your situation, wherever it is, that's a beautiful time of preparation for you. If you could just surrender to God in that, you know, and God speaks to me sometimes through my children because I actually am working at preparing some things in their lives sometimes. And I marvel at the young ones somehow. Sometimes, you know, I want them to just learn to sit. You know, before you can do a lot in life, you got to learn to obey. That's before you can be very useful at all. And so sometimes they just need to learn to sit there and hold still when you tell them to sit still and hold still. And they need a little help sometimes doing that. And that just little bit of sitting still can be a tremendous process. If you've ever watched this happen with you probably don't remember when it was you, but with your younger siblings, it's a tremendous process. And so what I like to do is I like to just fold their hands and just have them sit in my lap. And sometimes there's this tremendous strain and stress that goes into just sitting there. That's a lot of wasted energy. I mean, crying and sweating and red face and loss of circulation in those wrists because it's one out, and then what happens when the will is surrendered? Rest comes. Same position. Nothing has changed, but a whole lot less stress and energy gets expended. And so when we can just embrace the situation that God has us in. See, the thing is that it wasn't a mistake that Joseph was in Egypt. And it's not a mistake that God has you where you are, in your unique family, in your unique circumstances. And so if the moment we stop our energies from resisting all of that, and it's so damaging to the child. I mean, it hurts the wrist, but what rest and what fellowship can begin to spring up between the child and the parent when the heart's at rest? All of a sudden, it doesn't feel, the hold relaxes and there's rest. And so if we could do that in our situations, as God puts us through the mill, just surrender to Him and embrace where He has you. It can be a beautiful experience, even though there's sometimes a lot of tears that need to be shed along the way. But anyway, so we were watching that in Joseph's life. And so we saw him, by the envy of his brothers, be sold into slavery in Egypt. And there he was. And God was with him. We talked about that. The issue of his seeking God was what one of the reasons that God was with him. And there he was. And then he ended up being falsely accused. You remember the story. And he ends up in prison. But even there in prison, what did he do when he got to prison? Somebody tell me. Y'all know the story. He served. Brother Andy was talking about serving yesterday. But you know what he did? He was single there in prison. And you know what he did? He served. And I'm going to read you a verse in Genesis chapter 39, verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer. Everybody say it together. He was the doer. Who was the doer? Joseph was. Amazing. I mean, so, you know, he gets hauled off to prison. False accusations. If there was ever a time to give up and check out of God's preparation program, I think I would have been very tempted at this point. But you know, what did you find Joseph doing? Serving. And who was with him? God was still with him. Amazing. Here he was. He was a doer of it. What a servant. And the keeper of the prison, verse 23 there, we're in Genesis 20. I'm trying to wrap up from yesterday so we can get into today's topic. So, but there he is in prison. And the keeper of the prison, verse 23, Genesis 39:23 says, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." So there was a tremendous presence of God here with Joseph. And Joseph demonstrated trustworthiness. And if I could just share this with you, I believe that one reason that some of us fail in trustworthiness is because it was kind of exposed by a question last night. Remember that question about significance, like doing something of significance? See, all of us plan to be trustworthy when the stakes are high. When there's really something important, we're not planning to let anything slide at that point. But when it's just a small thing, nobody's going to notice, it's no big deal anyways, that's where many men and women of God are stunted in their spiritual development, is by writing off things as no big deal. And there's a quote on our refrigerator at home that says, "Friendship is not one big thing, it's a million little things." And faithfulness and responsibility, sisters and brothers, is not one big thing. It's faithfulness in a million little things. And I believe this is one of the reasons why so many of us fail in the preparation of God. Remember back to that cataract surgery me and Sheldon are going to do for you. You know, it wasn't that one day all of a sudden we had all this inspiration when we were studying and now we're prepared to be cataract surgeons. But it's a million little things during those 10 years of schooling that prepares us. And I believe this is because people fail on the little things is why that so many times we fail to be where God would have us to be. We miss the million little things. And what if our churches, young people, what if our churches took this mindset about things? That little things don't matter. Little things don't need addressing. You know, y'all, those of you who work in machine shops, and you know that, hey, a quarter of an inch is no big deal, right? If you're building a house, probably a quarter of an inch may not be a big deal. But when it comes to machining, anybody here do machining? Is a quarter inch a big deal? So he understands some things here. But you know what? If we have a theology in the church that says little things aren't a big deal, you know, a quarter inch, what's a quarter inch? Hey, if you want to know what a quarter inch is, ask this young man here afterwards, okay? He can tell you what a quarter inch is. To most of us, it's nothing. It's neither here nor there. But he understands something. And if we could get that in our church experience, and I would like to take down an idea that has run rampant in our circles, that little things don't matter in church life. But I want to tell you that if we don't change the way we think about that, the church will be taken into total apostasy one thousandth of an inch at a time. So all the devil has to do to destroy the church is just, okay, so where's the limit? Quarter inch? We can't fudge on that. Eighth inch? 16th inch? Oh, yeah, 16th inch, I think that's going to be no big deal. So what do you have when you have 16 things a 16th inch? Somebody over here help me. You have 1 inch, exactly. And so the devil understands that. And somebody told us that he doesn't have a lot of new tricks in his bag, and he doesn't. It's just pretty basic stuff there. But see, he gets us to think that little things don't really matter. And if we don't change our thinking of that, we're going to fail at faithfulness. And if we don't change our thinking of that as churches, we'll be led to total apostasy, 1/1000th of an inch at a time. All right. So Joseph had this mindset of being faithful in the little things. And I'm going to jump down to the next chapter in verse, let's see, how do I do this? Chapter 40 there, Genesis 40. And in this chapter, you see the butler and the baker coming into the prison. Remember that story? So Joseph was in prison, he was taking care of things, and then the butler and the baker came in, and, was it the butler and the baker? Yeah, okay. I sometimes get confused between the butcher and the baker, but it was the butler and the baker. Okay, so, all right. So, but one thing I noticed about Joseph here with the faithfulness in the little things is the butler and the baker, they put them into the ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. So here's these two criminals or people who are in trouble with the king, and they get put in there with Joseph. Now, what did they find when they came into there to Joseph? What happened? And the captain of the guard, verse 4, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. He told Joseph, you take care of these men. And what did Joseph do? Thank you for that. Everybody say it together. He served them. Again, he served them. Now, what would I have done? I probably, by this time, like I told you, I would have been quite discouraged with God's preparational program here. And I probably would have been wallowing in self-pity. I know that about myself. You know, I would have probably been looking for somebody to tell my story to about how bad things had gone in my life. And brothers and sisters, sometimes that's where we easily go to. And I want to show you something maybe to illustrate that here, if we could do this. Because sometimes, you know, I mean, the mill that God puts us through is not always easy. And let's see if I can demonstrate this without getting... So this is a substance, a surface that I brought from our one of our mini barns where we process things. The flies like meat, so this is a good surface for them to land on. But you know, this is how sometimes when God puts us through the mill, this is how our lives start looking. It's all the things, everything that's ever happened to us sticks to us. And you know, it starts way down here and on it goes. And so Joseph could have been that kind of man. He could have been, I mean, as soon as there's two men that walked into his cell, oh, here's somebody, and he could have jumped on them, like, you know, emotionally, like, just, oh, latched a hold, and let me tell these guys about my horrible life, all the things that have happened to me, how bad I've been treated, and how awful things have been. But you know what he did? He served them. But think about the list that Joseph could have made to them. He could have, if he would have wallowed in self-pity, you know, his life could have looked like this. And I have a question as we go through this list of things. Why do hard things, why do painful things stick to some people and not to others? So here's some things Joseph could have told these men when they came into his cell, got thrown in there. He could have been like this. He could have said, you know, my mother died when I was young, and my father made my brothers upset with me by giving me a coat. And my brothers hated me for my dreams. And my father rebuked me for my dreams. See, all these things that are just collecting here. I tried to serve, but they just liked me less. And I tried to help the family have better behavior. Anybody else done that? I tried to help the family have better behavior, but they despised my efforts. I tried to obey Dad, and the brothers just ganged up on me. And they would have killed me. And that's a big fly that lands on there. And they tore off my clothes, and they threw me in a hole, and they ate their lunch while I begged for mercy. They sold me like a slave for 20 pieces of silver. They loved money more than me. It was a horrible trip to Egypt. Those handcuffs hurt my wrists. My ankles were so sore in those fetters. The skin came off. Instead of mercy when I got to Egypt, I was sold again. I served my new master the best I could, only to be lied about. I resisted temptation, only to have been falsely accused. My master believed the worst about me when I did my best for him. Instead of being objective and looking at the facts, he believed the worst. Now I'm thrown into prison here. It stinks in here. It's dark in here. It's dank in here. It's depressing in here. God has failed me. People have failed me. People have hurt me. Oh, me. Oh, poor me. No one cares about me. I try to do the right thing and I'm always misunderstood. And then he bursts into tears and says, poor me. Why wasn't Joseph's life like that? That's what I mean. That was that factual? I think that's pretty factual. But what kept him from being like this? Does this make sense? I don't know if this makes sense to you. I see things when I see this fly tape here. Those of you listening in, we're looking at a fly tape here that's covered fairly well. Wouldn't you say it's pretty covered? Covered in flies. This was one effective fly tape. But some of us live our lives like this. I mean, everything that comes along, we just absorb. Yep, personal hurt. Yep, see, she looked at the way she looked. I know she doesn't like me. All right, yep. And the way that comment that she made, she was trying to hurt me. It's just another fly. Yep, they passed over me. They needed somebody to do that job. Passed over me and picked on. Yep, that nobody likes me. And on it goes. Now, what do you do with this without making everything else sticky? Now, here I'll have a different substance, type of substance that we also have in the butcher shop there. Now, here's another surface area. What is this? Somebody help me out. What do we got here? We got wax paper. All right, now here we have a particular use for this kind of thing in the butchering industry. Anybody know what it is? Do I? Yeah, but well, that would work between the patties, and so, but it's used to put meat in. And why is that? Why do we use this instead of fly tape? Exactly. It doesn't stick to this. There's something about this surface here that stuff doesn't stick to. You can hang this up in the packing shed, and how many flies would stick to this? Not one. And brothers and sisters, this is how Joseph lived his life. I mean, there were flies buzzing around, but they just didn't stick to him. Joseph was wax paper. Now, why is that? We need to figure that out, because if we could be this way, wouldn't that be a blessing? Instead of just wallowing in our self-pity, now this is a little easier to dispose of this too, because you don't have to worry about sticking everything up with it. But the other thing is just hard to deal with that kind of sticky. You know what I'm saying? If you ever try, like I got sticky stuff on my hand just from touching that thing. And that's how it is when people get around you. If you have that mentality, they can hardly turn loose of you. And I'm not making this up. I'm not making this up. Life throws real things at people. And there's people who are drowning in their own pain. And their life literally looks like that sticky tape. And anybody who gets close to them is going to get some of that on them. And is that just something we're born with? Or are there some people who are just born sticky tape and there are some who are born wax paper? How does that work? What is going on here? I think Joseph demonstrates for us, young people, that it is possible to be put through the mill, to go through some of the worst and most difficult of treachery and accusations and pain and come out the other side with not a bit of it sticking to us. Like the young men who went into the fire. They came out of the fire. The only thing they lost was the ropes around their arms. But not even the smell of smoke was on them. That's how God would have us to be. And so how do we get there? Anybody have any ideas for us? Yes. Change of perspective. Say that again. Change of perspective. Somebody said forgiveness. All right, now we're talking. And hopefully, Lord willing, on tomorrow we're going to talk a bit about forgiveness, because that's a huge thing. But change of perspective. What is the difference between those who are like the wax paper? I think there's a lot of factors here, but I think the change of perspective is one, and particularly here's what I would say. Knowing that God is good and He's not trying to hurt me. You need to get that in your heart. God is good. And you've heard that all your life. But when that settles into your soul and people have lied about you and you've been betrayed and people have done all kinds of horrible things to you and still you can remember that. I don't understand how or why. But I trust that You're good, Lord. And knowing that God is good and that He's going to work things out for my good. Was God good to Joseph eventually? I mean, you could see it eventually. Was God good? Let's hear an amen. 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 All right. But did he see it at the time? No, he didn't. Let's say it together. Let's just say that. Did he see it at the time? No, he didn't. But just knowing that God is good and He's going to work things out for my good is an incredible thing to put on the surface of your life that's going to help things not stick to you. If you don't believe that, if you live in a world without a good God, then you're going to become like this sticky tape here. And here's one. Along these lines, something that's become very near to my heart. Knowing that God is good and that He's going to work things for my good, His pruning, get this, His pruning is not to hurt me, but to make me what? Fruitful. Everybody say it together. Say fruitful. Fruitful. That's what His pruning is about. Does His pruning hurt? Yes, it does. It does. And that's the real part of life. There is tremendous pain in life. And any good fruit tree knows that. There's some branches, some leaves, some tremendous effort that was expended in getting this branch to where it was supposed to, where the tree thought it was supposed to be. And then along comes the gardener and snip. And there's incredible pain in that snipping. But the fruit tree needs to remember something. Is the gardener just trying to hurt it? The gardener's intent is luscious, copious fruits just all over this tree. And that's what God has in mind for your life. And that's what God has in mind for my life. And so His pruning, remember this, this is what makes us from a sticky fly tape to a wax paper. One of the mentalities, a change of perspective, is to know that it's okay. God is pruning me, not to hurt me, but to make me fruitful. How many of y'all want to be fruitful? Raise your hand nice and high. All right. So, okay, thank you. Now you know what you need to get ready for. What's it going to take? Somebody tell me, what's it going to take over here? Pruning. Does pruning hurt? Yes, it does. But see, that's what you need to remember when you're in it. And so here's a prayer I pray almost every day. Here's a prayer I pray almost every day. Lord, help me to today embrace Your pruning. So many times we run from it. The very thing that God wants to use to make us fruitful. And God is trying to answer your prayer. You want to be fruitful. You want to somehow serve. And He knows there's this some pruning that needs to happen. And so He comes up to you and He wants to help you and He wants to make you fruitful. But there's a little operation here that needs to happen. And the moment you feel that shears coming down, you begin to cry out. You begin to run. And we can do this as trees. We have a little bit more option than as people. We have a little more options than trees do. And so we run from it. And it's okay to weep when God prunes. I believe that He weeps too. In our affliction, He is afflicted. But please don't run from it. And please don't blame the people in your life. And please don't blame your circumstances. But just join me in that prayer request. Lord, help me to embrace Your pruning today. I've seen men of God that God was just trying to prune a little bit. And they ran. And they ran. Because they couldn't deal with the pain. Let's not do that to ourselves. And let's not do that to the Lord. He just wants us to be fruitful. And He loves us enough to give us what we need. Let's not run from Him. His putting me through the mill is not to destroy me, but to make me useful. So I want to encourage you. Embrace the pruning. Embrace the preparation. Embrace the mill. Walk by faith when it makes no sense to you. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And here's another. You talk about a change of perspective. Is that what you said? Here's another change of perspective. And this is all scriptural stuff here. Pruning. Here's another one. Giving thanks. Think about that. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in most of the things, give thanks. Is that what it says? Somebody tell me what it says. In everything. In everything, give thanks. So just to learn, have a thankful heart about life. Now, this is not just positive thinking and pop theology here where we just try to think nice and stick our heads in the sand and pretend everything's okay. I'm not advocating that. But I am advocating a mentality of thankfulness to the Lord. And how we view the circumstances of our lives, if we can, instead of like Joseph, what Joseph didn't do is he didn't go down and list all those things and sit there and just dump that out to those people that came into his cell there. But I believe that he had a thankful heart. Let's see here. Is there any tissues in the back there? I'll take some if somebody wants to bring me a box. All right. But anyway, talking about thankfulness. And so if we choose to think thankful thoughts about God, about the people around us, about our circumstances, about our family, it is so huge in having the surface of our life like this wax paper. You are with me still. I'm putting you to sleep. What we choose to think about, brothers, is so life-changing. If you give thanks for what's going on around you, if you give thanks to God that He's working things out, that He's working in you to make you more fruitful, you're going to end up more encouraged about your circumstances and maybe even excited. But if you complain and whine and fuss and grumble and ask why, that's the thing that a lot of people do. First thing they fall into difficulty, they ask why. Now, how many times did God tell Joseph why? How many times? Yeah, how many times did God tell Joseph why? You back there. Zero. All right. So I think we're wasting our time. When we start asking God why, I think you're wasting your time. But what you're not wasting your time for is to say, thank you, Lord. I know you're working something out here. I don't understand it. But if you could if you could just begin to be thankful in that way. So we're talking about thankfulness. And then let's talk about with thankfulness. A lot of thankfulness just has to do with what we choose to think about. Thank you. I feel like I'm in my second childhood. You know how sometimes little ones, they have things running down their face like they shouldn't sometimes. So I'm a little insecure. Is that all right? All right. Thank you for bearing with me. Okay, so this issue of thankfulness is what we're talking about. And so because listen to this statement. Whatever you choose to think about becomes more fixed in your memory and actually grows. It actually grows. It becomes larger than life. You remember how on the cereal boxes, you've seen these Cheerio boxes, and then it says texture enlarged. No, how does it go there? What does it say? Oh, what? Say it again. Okay, yes. Enlarged to show texture. I mean, I hate to tell this to you, but the fact is your memory does that to you. And so, when you open up this box of whatever it was, cereal, cornflakes, and you're ready to find these jumbo cornflakes just covered in layers of whatever they put on them, those little sugary things that make them so delicious. And you're expecting to open this thing up and find these mega cornflakes or Cheerios. What do you find in there? Just normal, just normal size. So our memories, and this is very serious. I know that's kind of funny, but it's very serious to realize that our memories do that to us. Just like they're enlarged to show details, that's what our memories do to us. And so you can't really trust your memory sometimes. When it comes to dealing with the difficulties in your life, I'm just going to break it to you. You probably don't remember it all right. Your memory's done some enlarging to show details or to show texture. Is that right? Texture? Yeah. It happens this way. Those of you who fish know this is how it happens. You know when your fish gets away? That was the one that happened to be about this big. And the next time you told the story, it was about this big. And And then it gets bigger every time you tell it. And it's not because you're intentionally being deceptive. It's just your memory is enlarging to show texture. Do you ever notice that when you visit a place that you were when you were a little child? I mean, these mega buildings. And then you go visit it and it's like, well, that was a small house. Your memory enlarges something to show texture. I mean, I work in the food industry, so I hear a lot about how the food used to be back in the day. Oh my, grandma's. Well, nobody could cure a ham like grandma could cure a ham. And nobody could bake a pumpkin pie like grandma could bake a pumpkin pie. But you know, I've become convinced of this principle that if we set that guy down who just said that, 80 years old, and we set him down with one of grandmother's pumpkin pies that nobody could ever bake something like that, and he bit into it, do you think it would taste like he remembers it to taste? Or would he be slightly disappointed? I think it wouldn't taste that way. Because over the years, it has been enlarged to show the texture. It's just the way our memories do. And so, because you think about it. Back then, he was like 8 years old, incredibly hungry, had been running around all day, and so he had a tremendous, voracious appetite, and they sat down and enjoyed this pie. It was like nothing else he'd ever eaten. So I get that. That's why. But from then on, his memory of that, That's what grandmother's pie was. And so 80 years of recalling that and just salivating over that deliciousness has turned it into something that's not even real. Now, that's funny when it comes to grandma's pumpkin pie. But it's not funny when it comes to the pain in our lives. There are people who have a hard time forgiving someone just because they sit there and run this thing over and over and over in their mind, and it's become a mountain. You've heard that. Don't make a mountain into a molehill. I think that's how they go. But that's what our memories will do sometimes. And so, brothers and sisters, if we would change our perspective and start giving thanks and say, God, thank you. We're working some things out in my life. I don't quite understand them all. But thank you that your heart is to make me fruitful. And I freely forgive. I mean, I think if we took time in this room here today, I don't think any of us would have dry eyes if we walked through all of your journeys and the things that have happened in your life and the ways that you've been treated wrong. It would not be a pretty sight here today. But if you can release that and forgive and begin to give thanks and let those things begin to, the memories actually to shrink down into real life-size proportions. You open that cereal box. Instead of jumbo Cheerios, you find they're quite normal size. And so this is very real. That huge offense that you can't believe somebody would have done to something like that. If you could see it for what it was probably just a careless slip of the tongue. Maybe an insensitive comment. You know, something that they probably moved on and had no idea of how deeply that affected you. And so, if we can just release those things in forgiveness and begin to thank God that He's working that out, you know, other people, yeah, maybe there's some failures there, maybe there's some needs there, but He's actually, His whole purpose in it all is not to destroy us, but to actually prune us and make us fruitful. Can we receive that? Just raise your hand if you can receive that. All right, thank you. Okay, so now we're going to just park that there. And in the remaining moments that we have, I'd like to spend a little time in Genesis chapter 39 again here, looking at Joseph's temptation. So go ahead and turn there. We're going to be reading Genesis 39, verses 6 through 21 here. I'm not sure how we're going to do all this with our limited time. But can we just pray again? Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. Father, as we come to today's topic of this issue of temptation, and particularly sexual temptation, Father, I pray that you give us wisdom to know how to deal with this subject in a right manner, Lord, with wisdom, with clarity, and Father, that it would somehow be helpful for every one of us. Father, I just Lord, I pray you take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so that was the other stuff was from yesterday, wrapping up from yesterday. But today, and I have a message that I want a title, especially for you young men, because this is something that I want you to remember. And so I've gone out on a limb here with my title a little bit. And if Brother Aiden doesn't want to publish this title, then I'm going to be fine with that. I'm okay with embracing pruning too. But I'm going to give it this title for you young men because I want you to remember this message. And so I want to dedicate this message to you young men. And our title this morning is Nothing Runs Like a Deer. Now you remember that because you might not be a John Deere person. You might be Case International or Ford, I don't know, New Holland. But wherever you find yourself, you quickly, when I said nothing runs like a deer, you quickly fitted yourself into several categories there, and that's fine. But now you remember this title. And the reason for that is that what we see in the life of Joseph here, when he faced sexual temptation, he fled. And we're going to get into this a little bit later, but deer do not protect themselves by fighting. They protect themselves by what? Running. And so hence our title. We're talking about running like a deer. And so for you to remember it, I'm going to go out on that theological limb. You're not going to find that in your Bible anywhere, that phrase, nothing runs like a deer. But I'm going to go out on a limb and use it because I want you to remember this. Nothing runs like a deer. And brothers, if you're going to escape sexual temptation, if you're going to be victorious, you need to be committed to run like a deer. And that's what we're going to see in Joseph's life. So here we are. We'd like to take a few lessons from this portion here in Genesis 39, verses. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. Are you there? Genesis 39, verse 6. So before we get into reading here, I want to just make a few comments as we get into this topic for today. I think Joseph was doing really well in his meal. I mean, he was responding very, very well. Wouldn't y'all say? I don't see this sticky tape, fly tape attitude coming out. He was just responding so well. And when somebody is responding well in the school of God, Satan gets a little nervous because, you know, I think he had some plans to try to destroy Joseph. I believe he did. And things were not looking very good for Satan at about this time. And so he pulled out the big gun. And he was going to have bring this man Joseph down. You may be holding up fine under the mill, under pruning. But if Satan, you know, because God was with Joseph. But did you know that if Satan can cause you to sin, and particularly sexual sin, that God will no longer be with you? That's a hard word. God will no longer be with you. And this bothered Satan a lot, I believe, that God was with this man. Just everywhere he went, he just turned his heart to God. Just turned his heart to God. And God was with him. He kept drawing near to God. And what was God doing? Drawing near to him. And Satan said, if we're going to get rid of this problem here, if we're going to get rid of this salvation, if we're going to get rid of this salvaging of this family, this nation, and this world, I'm going to use my big gun on this young man here. And if Joseph would have failed in this area, the very God who was for Joseph would have been against him. His calling would have been thwarted. And so I'd like from this lesson today for us to learn how Joseph overcame temptation. He lived in the presence of God because he diligently sought God, but also because he kept himself pure. And as we bring the lesson to the close a little bit later, I would like to touch briefly on how to find forgiveness and help for those who have failed. So depending where you are here today, you may want to listen carefully to that portion. So, Genesis 39, verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and knew not aught that he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass that after these things, that his master's wife did cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." So essentially, she was trying to, seduce him to sin, to commit a sexual sin with her. And I think before we talk too much about that, we need to just clarify in all our hearts. Now, how many of y'all were here last year at Bible school? All right, so that y'all had some teaching on that last year, if I understand right. I wasn't here, but you know, just very briefly, before we talk about this, I want us to understand that God created human sexuality, and God's not ashamed of that. In the context of marriage, our sexuality is a beautiful, healthy, holy, and life-giving, and God-blessed thing. We need to understand that. But outside of marriage, it is unhealthy, unholy, destructive, and instead of bringing the blessing of God, it brings the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That's one of the things. Sexual immorality is one of the major things that brings the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So we need to understand that sexual immorality, sexual sin, is just simply Satan's counterfeit, taking something good that God intended to be a blessing to the human race there's a lot of beautiful things there, but Satan has intended to destroy, to distort, and to counterfeit that. And that counterfeit, the scripture says that many strong men have been slain by her. Proverbs 7, this is the counterfeit. Proverbs 7:26, "For she hath cast down," talking about this is how Potiphar's wife was, would have been, tried to be, "for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell and going down to the chambers of death." It's very, very serious. We live in a world where sexual sin is normal. I mean, hey, if you haven't done some experimenting, you're kind of losing out. That's the world you young people live in. And I would just as soon pass over this and then begin to talk about the forgiveness that Joseph extended to his brothers. But young people, you live in a world where you're not going to get to ignore this subject. And moreover, we don't need to, because it's God designed in a holy way. And I'm not willing to let the world, the flesh, and the devil to ruin something. I'd like to have a chance to get our perspective straight and see if we couldn't resist Satan's counterfeits here. But you know, when we talk about mighty men, many strong men have been slain by her. This invitation that Potiphar's wife gave to Joseph, she said, "Lie with me." You know, the Moabitish women seduced Israel. You know, God was blessing His people. Remember that? They were going forth to conquering and to conquer. They were passing through and conquering other nations and armies around them. And it was a beautiful time in Israel's history as they moved towards Canaan land. And nothing could stop Israel. You remember that? It was total victory every single time. Nothing could stop these people. And Balak, he was nervous because Israel was headed right towards his land. And he knew, if something doesn't change, we're going to be overcome by these people. And so he called the witch doctor out. The witch doctor came and was going to pronounce a curse on them. His name was Balaam. How did that go? He might help us out. How did that cursing go? Somebody back there. How did it go? It didn't work. He couldn't do it. Why? Because you cannot curse what God has blessed. It doesn't work that way. And he said, "How can I curse what God has blessed?" is what he basically said. "I can't do anything about it." But he gave him a secret. He said, "Hey, there's nothing we can do on a spiritual level here. Hey, if you'll send some of those young girls down there to the camp, they might be able to pull something off here and get God turned against his people." And that's precisely what happened. The people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. So they have sexual immorality as well as idolatry. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And so this people that God would only bless, all of a sudden his anger is kindled towards them and it's triggered by sexual immorality. And so this is what was trying to happen in Joseph's life. This is what Satan intended for this very thing. Here was a man who was, he was just like this Israel in that sense. He was just kept winning. I mean, everything that came at him. It was like, remember the horse in the hole? And they threw the dirt on it to bury it and it kept stepping and it kept stepping. It was just getting higher and higher. It was getting out of the hole. And Satan took one last shot at Joseph here to see if, because if he could get him to sin, the presence of God would end. And but it worked for Israel in this case with the daughters of Moab, but it didn't work for Joseph, praise God. It worked for David, a man after God's own heart. See, this is a thing. This is a very serious issue. It can happen to a man after God's own heart. It's a high-value target. Let's try to get him. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of, of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David didn't run like a deer. David didn't run like a deer. And the rest is history. A wreckage. If only David could have seen it, if he could have had any clue. The wars, the devastation, the dysfunction in his family, the rape of his own daughter. If he had any clue, David would have run like a deer. But he didn't. And the rest is history. Tremendous wreckage. Tremendous reaping. Now, God forgave him because he repented, but I'm telling you, there was tremendous reaping. Samson, a man of tremendous physical strength, but couldn't resist a woman. His life ended in bondage and blindness. Many mighty men have been slain by her. One of the most staggering in recent history, to my knowledge, was Rabbi Zacharias, a man that I appreciated and looked up to in terms of his ability to defend the faith. His name was Frederick Anthony Ravi Kumar Zacharias. How's that for a name? Born in 1946 and lived to May 2020. An evangelical minister and apologist. Wrote more than 30 books on Christianity. Hosted radio programs. All kinds of ministry and things he did for the Lord. And I hope this is wrong. I hope the reports are wrong. I hope he really didn't do it. I hope it's just a smear campaign on Rabbi Zacharias. I hope. But the evidence doesn't look good. It seems that behind the scenes, he hadn't learned to run like a deer. Multiple sources have posthumously... Somebody tell us what posthumously means. Somebody over here. Was post, yes? After the person died. So after he died, multiple sources have accused Zacharias of serious sexual misconduct. There was a law firm hired by his own ministry that looked into it and sure enough found him guilty. And so remember all those 30 books he wrote? The publishers confirmed they were going to take those books out of print and remove him from other published works. Many mighty men have been slain by her. And this is not to blame the her in this situation. I don't believe. Yeah, that's good. We'll leave it there. Jimmy Swaggart. How many of y'all have heard of Jimmy Swaggart? He was a man who he cried out against the moral turpitude and demon lust and then fell. In his own private life, he didn't run like a deer. Satan is only pretending to be for you when he offers you this illicit pleasure. It's honestly, it's going to be devastating. And he's only pretending, only faking it. Only making you think that you're missing out. Say, wouldn't you like some of this? That's what Potiphar's wife did. Come and lie with me. It looks like too good of a deal to turn down. But he's only pretending to be for you. The moment it's over, he is going to cackle in heartless laughter at your miseries which shall come upon you. Proverbs 5:11 says, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. Don't buy that temptation for a minute. It's the biggest lie. There is no lasting satisfaction in those illicit pleasures. It's going to eat your flesh like fire. You will hate yourself for it. Anyways, well, here we are. We're ready to read verse 8. Sorry, we got a little on the little rabbit trail there. Verse 8. But he refused. So he had this invitation. You saw that, young man. Verse 8. But he refused. Amen? Everybody say, he refused. There you go. He refused. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is in me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none, verse 9, there is none greater than I in this house. Neither hath he kept anything back from me, but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So you see this dialogue that he has here, and he asks a question to her. He says, how can I? Let's everybody say that together. How can I? You know what that indicates to me when he asks that question, how can I? To me, it indicates a pure thought life. He hadn't been going down a bunch of trails, you know what I'm saying? Because he could have done that. You know, he served in this home a lot with this lady. And usually, these kind of temptations don't just pop up out of nowhere. It was probably leading up. I'm going to tell you, here was a young man who had a pure thought life. Because it was like, how can I? I mean, but if you would be going down certain trails in your thoughts, young man, you wouldn't ask that kind of question. Remember, there was another man in the Bible. He had some very serious sinful inclinations, but he thought it hard to do anything. It didn't occur to him how he could pull it off. But he had a friend who put some thoughts into his mind. So these thoughts that we think are very powerful. And so if you have a pure thought life, the first thing is like, well, that's ridiculous. Of course not. But if you've been going down these trails and you get an offer like that, you're not going to ask, how can I? Not in the same way. It indicates a pure thought life. It was this temptation, this sexual sin was not an option for him. If you allow yourself to have sinful imaginations, if you allow yourself to have sinful imaginations and you go there in your thoughts, you will go there in your actions when you are given the chance. It's the way it is. And so there's so much training in life that happens that way. You go to the military, whatever training you do, they teach you how to think, how to respond in these given situations. And whatever you go over and over in your mind, if you think about this, how are you going to respond when somebody breaks into your home? If you go ahead and think about that what's going to happen when it happens? You will probably do the thing that you premeditated. It's just the way it is. So it's so important what we think about, young people. You will tend to go, so be pure in your thoughts. Jesus addressed this in my own life. How can I? You know, Jesus had wisdom when he sent out people two by two. I lived in Africa for a time, and I was sent out two by two. We lived in our village two by two. And one night, the young man that was staying with me, I forget, he was somewhere else. I think he maybe went to another village to minister there, and the house owner where we stayed, just trying to be a good guest, realized I was alone for the night, and he offered this young lady who was in the same compound there if I wanted a companion for the night. But you know, where you go in your mind, where you go in your mind, if you're fantasizing and thinking wrong thoughts, when you have those opportunities, you're not going to say, "How can I?" It's not going to be unthinkable to you. But it should be. In those areas, they need to be. We need to have pure thoughts. So when some of those situations come up, it's just like, it's not even an option. We don't even consider that. Thanks, but no thanks. Now I want you to look at this. This thing here in that verse 9, it says great wickedness. Let's say that phrase together. Everybody together. Great wickedness. You know, the world will tell you it's just a little fun. But if your heart's in tune with God, let's call it what it is. Sexual immorality is great wickedness. And if we can recognize it as such, it's a great help to stand against it. And then the other phrase there I want you to get here. You see that it says sin against God? Let's do that together. Sin against God. Think about that. The difference in the mentality that Joseph had about sexual sin. He called it great wickedness. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and how can I sin against God?" Think about that difference between the view of sexual immorality as being a sin against God as opposed to, "Hey, it's no big deal. I'll just ask for forgiveness afterwards." That's our generation. That is the way the people that you're going to mingle with and rub shoulders with out here in the big wide world, that is their mentality about this issue. And it makes all the difference. If you have that mentality about sexual sin, you are going to fail. But if you recognize, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The fear of God, Brother Leon. Brother Leon was talking about the fear of God. That is, Joseph lived with that. And it helped, it enabled him to say no in this moment of temptation. Verse 10, let's continue reading here. Verse 10, "And it came to pass that as she spake to Joseph day by day." Everybody say day by day. Day by day. Amen. "So she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." Everybody say, "Be with her." You know, it would have been so tempting to just kind of say, "Hey, well, let's just compromise here. We'll just spend a little time together here. Just sit on the couch, chat for a bit." Joseph wouldn't do that. He was a true man. A man of integrity. A man of the fear of God. He wouldn't even, you know, day by day. Think about the wearing effect of day by day. That's the real challenge. Many men can stand for a day, but the constant wearing gets us down. You know, you purchase that device for a legitimate business use, but day by day you're exposed to little thumbnails, little clickbait. And then, you know, one day you kind of, out of the curiosity, gets the best of you and you know, check one of the links out. It's not openly evil, slightly on the edge, but day by day, your innocent curiosity leads you deeper. Until you're finally viewing things that you would have never thought you would. Day by day. Lord, help us. That is the test of your manhood. Can you stand the day by day? But he resisted day by day. Praise God. You know, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. God has all that we'll ever need to live victorious. He does. In the case of Joseph, he was alone in Egypt, and I know that God will never, He'll never allow you to be tempted above that you're able. So if He has you in an Egyptian house serving down there because you're a slave and you can't do anything else, He's going to give you grace. But I tell you, I'm glad that a report of my online activity is sent to a team of brothers on a weekly basis. That's part of the grace of God in my life. I need all the grace I can get. This is a real battle. All right. So I want to encourage you, make use of all the means of grace that God gives you. If you're not in Egypt alone as a slave, you probably need to consider getting a few brothers to be accountable to. If you're in Egypt and you're a slave down there, God's going to give you grace. I know that. But don't assume that He will when you have the opportunity to have brothers to keep you accountable. So I'm glad I get to do that every week. Automatically a report gets sent out. I'm very thankful for that. It's a good check in my heart sometimes. Like, how's this going to be? How am I going to explain this? Very helpful. All right. Or to be with her, and we already talked about that. So he wouldn't even compromise. He wouldn't even just sit down and just chat for a little bit and just have a little time on the couch just visiting there. He wouldn't even spend time with her like that. Here's a big key in overcoming sin, overcoming especially sexual temptation. Remind yourself of the consequences of sin. And over here on this side, the consequences could get very, very serious, very, very fast. And you all know that. But if David would have just thought about the reaping that he would do with his sin, because of his sin with Bathsheba, oh my. And y'all sing this song. Y'all remember y'all sing this song. Beware of pleasure's siren song. Alas! You know what a siren is? Anybody know what a siren is? The things that make a lot of noise. Yes? Anyone, is that what you're going to say? Thank you. What is it? Go ahead. Tell me about it. You're not afraid to speak in school. Go ahead. Greek mythology. He said, go ahead. Maybe we don't all know what a siren is. Help us out. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, well, then everybody knows. Okay, I wasn't here for that. So y'all know what a siren is. Okay, well, you're very well prepared. It's a female creature in Greek mythology whose singing attracted sailors and caused them to sail into dangerous water onto rocks. So beware of pleasure's siren song. Alas, it cannot soothe thee long. It cannot quiet Jordan's wave, nor tear the dark and silent grave. Oh, let your thoughts delight to soar, where earth and time will be no more. Explore by faith the heavenly fields. Don't take the counterfeits, the illicit pleasures, but pluck the fruits that Canaan yields. You know, if the fish could only see that hook, but all he sees is a juicy worm. How many of us are tempted with juicy worms? Now, that's not something we can relate to. Fish can. But you know, if they could just think, like there's a hook in there. And so when Satan dangles an illicit pleasure in front of you young men, run like a deer. There's a hook in there. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. These desires are real, young men. We might as well just admit it. But there's a hook in there. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, so they don't tend to affect you as much. But he that commits fornication, sexual sin, sins against his own body. This is a sin that will affect you like none other. It has devastation like none other. Flee it! Run like a deer! As I told you before, human sexuality in the context and confines of marriage, which is one man and one woman for life, is healthy, wholesome, and holy. But outside of marriage, one man, one woman for life, it is unhealthy, devastating, and brings the judgment of God. We live in a time where sexual perversions are going mainstream. I've met people who feel proud of themselves because they're only fornicating with their girlfriend instead of engaging in some kind of other perversions. That's the world we live in. And that's how far we've fallen. But I want you to know that God's standard has not changed. Young people, we live in a generation where the holiness has fallen. But God's standard hasn't changed. Sexual sin is a sin unto death. It is a sin against your own body. And it affects you at the very deepest level. At the very deepest part of your being, you're damaged when you sin in that way. Let's go on to verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house within. The stage is set. The trap is set. This is very serious. There's no one else around. You know, reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you are when no one else is around. Now we're going to find out we've been talking about Joseph's reputation, some of what we know about him, but here we're going to find out about his character. No one else is around. She caught him, verse 12, she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He left his garments. Brothers, That's amazing. That's amazing. That's getting out of there. He ran like a deer. Nothing runs like a deer, but you need to run like a deer. He left his garment. He fled. He got out of there. And in all the seriousness before God, if you had been there that day, how would this story have turned out? Would you still have been God's man in Egypt? Would there still have been God's presence with you? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, I've already read it, but I'm going to read it to you again. We're going to focus on the first part. It says, flee fornication. Flee fornication. That's the primary way that white-tailed deer protect themselves is when they're threatened is by what? Running. By fleeing. Running and fleeing. Same thing. We nowadays we say running. Back in the day, they said fleeing. White-tailed deer can run up to 30 miles an hour with great agility. You've seen them do it. And they can jump very far and high and are also good swimmers. They can get away from danger. This gives them several options for evading predators. They hear and spot predators early, okay? They kind of have a... They're tuned in. They're not caught unawares. With their large, sensitive ears and side-facing, motion-sensitive eyes, they're alert. They're watchful. White-tailed deer will fight. And brothers, there's a time to fight. They will fight predators when absolutely necessary. Female deer and young deer can kick and flail their hooves, which deliver sharp. Can you imagine those hooves? Sharp. They're sharp and deliver blunt force injuries and cuts. So they can do it if they need to. But do you know what their primary thing is? Running. Brothers, you need, in the face of sexual temptation, you need to settle in your heart. Run like a deer. And I want every time you see a John Deere tractor, I want when you see that emblem there, and you see that thing that says nothing runs like a deer, I want it to burn in your heart. Yes, that's what I do with temptation. That's what I do. And so I want, and that's the reason I went out on a limb and gave you this title, because I want when you're farming, when you're driving up the road, you see these John Deeres out there and the dust rolling and things are happening out there in the field. I want you to remember, that's right. I need to run like a deer, because you'll need to remember this. Deer and men have a few things in common. There are hunters in the woods. Proverbs 6 says, the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So deer need to be careful, and they need to run. And men need to be careful, and they need to run. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says, flee also youthful lust. Here's some more things you need to run from. Youthful lust, that's what we're talking about. This is one of the big youthful lusts. You know, men are not elephants. Think about elephants for a minute. People used to think that elephants didn't have any natural enemies. And this is because of observation, the predators that don't seem to bother them as much as other animals. But studying elephants reveals more closely that this is not the case. Elephants, I didn't say fight like an elephant here today. That could have been a title, but it wouldn't have been accurate. Run like a deer. Nothing runs like a deer, but that's because we need to. Elephants seem to deter their predators partly due to their intimidating size. Folks, brothers and sisters, we are not going to overcome these temptations by being man enough. By being strong enough. That is a false thinking. There is a false thinking, and I think it's born in hell. I think it's born in hell, because if we get that thinking in our mind, like, well, I just need to be more spiritual. I need to be man enough to sit here and chat with Miss Potiphar. It's born in hell, because it's sure to take you there. You are not an elephant. Your size is not intimidating enough. And the herd's not big enough, because with the elephant, their intimidating size and their herd. I mean, who's going to mess with a group of elephants? Any cheetah, any lion in its right mind is probably going to back off. You are not an elephant. Run like a deer. Men are not lions. The righteous are bold as a lion, but men are not lions. Lions protect themselves, again, with their intimidating size, their sharp teeth, their claws. They live in social groups called prides, which give them protection of numbers. Because of their size and strength, adult lions have no natural predators. You are not a lion. You're a deer. And nothing runs like a deer. So we're talking about fleeing here. I need to wrap this down. Remove thy foot far from her and come not nigh to the door of her house, Proverbs 5 says. Part of fleeing. Don't expose yourself. You know where temptation's at? And that was the thing, Brother Leon took us through that story there in Proverbs 7 about the simple one. You know what that simple man did when he was walking down the road? He made a mistake. A couple of them. He went near her corner. Is that good action for a deer to do? No, a lion can handle that. Elephant can handle that. But not a deer. He went near her corner, Brother Leon. He went the way to her house. Houston, we got a problem. This isn't going to go well. See, he wasn't fleeing. And see, if we're going to overcome, young man, we've got to remember that we're deer and we've got to run. So you start going down that street, you start going over there to her house, it's over. I'm sorry. You flee. He was simple. He went near her road, went on the road, then went past her house till a dart struck through his liver. He didn't flee and he didn't survive. Joseph fled and he survived. And it came to pass, we'll wrap this up here, verse 13. And it came to pass when she saw that she had the garment in her hand and when she saw that he had left the garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass that when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garments with me and fled and got him out. Dear Joseph ends up accused of the very sin that he so successfully fled from. And this is the difference, again, between reputation and character. Joseph had good character, but didn't have very good reputation right now. This woman claimed that she didn't want Joseph's attention, but the best I can tell, she did. And had a few things to say, maybe for the sisters over here, but I don't know. I think the clock is going to need to say a thing or two here. So maybe we'll just see how we can wind that down without saying that. Yes. But anyways, long story short, I'm going to skip over verse 16, 17 there. You get the idea. She ends up telling her husband about what happened, and he gets falsely accused, thrown into prison. But here's the thing. Look at that verse 21 there. You right there in verse 21? What do you see there? Somebody help. Let's read that together, those first six words. But the Lord was with Joseph. And I'm telling you, he was with Joseph because he fled. He ran like a deer. And the Lord was still with him. He was through the, now he's almost through the mill. Well, he's got a few more years to go. Almost through the mill. Almost at a place of preparedness. And has resisted one of the greatest temptations of his life. And he's come out the other side. And God was still with him. A few words to those of you who may have failed. And you may need some help finding forgiveness. There will be reaping, there will be scars, but there is forgiveness. I want to have a few words with you. And then we'll close. I'm going to try to close, Brother Mose, here in just a moment. When we talk about something so serious, we need to also recognize that the remedy is so near at hand. James 5, verse 16 says this, confess and pray. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Shame, brothers, sisters, shame keeps people in the dark. They feel it's too awful to bring out, and so I keep the dark secret. No one's going to be able to relate. That is a lie. I just want to bring that thing out, that ugly monster right there that no one's going to be able to relate to me. It's too bad. I want to hang him right out here and just tell you that that's a lie. Bring him out. Maybe somebody sinned against you. That's tough. That's hard to talk about. No one else has ever been through this. It's not true. Find somebody that you can trust. somebody that you can talk to, confess, share, open up. You are not the only one who's ever failed and fallen this far. Oh, what a lie that is. God doesn't want you to live with this dark secret any longer. You were not created, was it Brother Leon that told us, you're not created to live with guilt. I don't know who told us that. Somebody did. And it's true. You're not going to function well. There's going to be things that keep popping up in your life as long as you're living with that guilt. Confess it. Get it out. And as you, I'm going to give you a little tip. As you confess, and you should do it here this week, try to find somebody you can talk to. As you confess, there's likely other things that are going to come to your mind. And you're going to be tempted to hide them because, wow, we've already got this big critter out. I don't want to make myself look any worse. I just want to encourage you, in my brother Levi's words, dump the whole bucket. And pray one for another. And you'll be healed. There's going to be some reaping, some tears, some scars. But you don't have to live in guilt. You can go free. Praise God. I want to read a verse in closing. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." That's what Joseph was tempted to do. He was tempted in that. "Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous," and you know the whole list. "None of those will inherit the kingdom." And such were. And such were. Past tense. Some of these people who are in the kingdom have been defiled in that way. But ye are washed. Everybody say, washed. Washed. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. Somebody say, sanctified. But ye are justified. Somebody say, justified. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let us pray. Father, would you fasten these things in all of our hearts? Lord, I pray especially for these young men to whom I've dedicated this message. Lord, that you would help them to remember maybe sometime when they just see a John Deere somewhere in the field. God, we need all the help we can get in this world. And I pray that you'd help them to remember that while nothing runs like a deer, that they must run like a deer. Oh God, I pray that you'd make that a reality in their hearts, in their lives. And I pray you bless all of us in this area. Lord, I pray that this will be a generation that in a world of corruption will be able to walk in holiness and in purity. Oh God. And Father, wherever there's been failure, God, I pray that you would give grace to bring it to the light. God, so that there could be healing and forgiveness and cleansing and washing and sanctifying and justifying in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.